John chapter 5 is where we are, John chapter 5. And if you'll look at it just briefly with me in a moment, but not quite yet. I mentioned a little while ago in our I almost said honeymoon trip, and it might as well have been. Did I get brownie points for that, honey? It's good. All right. For our anniversary trip, for those of you who are listening by means of live stream, both of our spouses, our former spouses, are in heaven. Her husband died about 5 years before my wife did. And then about 5 years after my wife died, about 10 years after her husband died, the Lord brought us together through an unusual circumstance. And one of these days I'll tell you about our engagement circumstance. And it was a miracle in the making. And I'll tell you about that at another time. But as we were there, and I mentioned that we were at an RV. It's called an RV resort. It's really a dressed up campground. But they had about five spaces that are just really nice. They have a pad that you put the trailer on, and then outside the pad, they have a very nice patio that has the right, just really, really nice. It has a real nice firebox that's there, and they've got bushes, and they've got lights, and all of that. And so we went deep in the pocket and said, all right, this is an anniversary trip for our 10th anniversary. I'm just going to splurge and go for it. So we did. And so while we were there, got to know the manager, and it filled up. We got there just before. We were the only one in that one section, and there's only five of those spots. And then within a day or so, it filled up completely. But I got to know the gentleman, and as we talked a time or two just about camping or the trailer or whatever, and then we got to talking about more serious things, and he told me about his mother dying, and he told me about a couple of other things, and he knew that I was a preacher, and as we talked about it, and he began telling me that some things have just gotten me wondering about some things, and as we went a little bit further, and I said, you know what? I think maybe this was a divine appointment that God has for us to be here together and to talk about your salvation. His mother was a radiant Christian, and he's never been saved. He didn't get saved, by the way, but he had never gotten saved. And when I said that about this is a divine appointment for you to understand how much God loves you, to understand that his appointed unto man wants to die. He had just had a heart attack not long before then and been having some other complications. And I said, friend, I believe this is a divine appointment. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I think so too. Now, I can't say that he got saved, but we're certainly praying to that extent. But that's really the subject of what God's laid on my heart this morning. And that, or not just this morning, all during this time, but it's in John chapter 5, and it's dealing with divine appointments. A divine appointment, you say, well, what is a divine appointment? Well, let's just say it like this. This is a Bray definition of divine appointment, and that is simply this, that it is an appointment with that individual that's specifically designed by God, not only for his glory, but for that person's good. It may be for an unsaved sinner. And all of a sudden, they're faced with eternity, and they know they're faced with eternity, and they know they need to get saved. It's a divine appointment. Maybe it's a heart attack. Maybe it's another circumstance, a good one, that says, wait a minute, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, or whatever it is, a divine appointment. It may be for a child of God, and maybe trying to find the will of God, and all of a sudden, there's a divine appointment where it is just absolutely clear, this is what God is trying to show you. It's specifically designed by God in that setting and at that time, whether it's for the unsaved or for the saved. And so if I was to title the message this morning, it would be something like this, Divine Appointments, Specifically Designed by God for His Glory and our good. Now, that's a long definition or a long title. You could just say divine appointments if you want, if you're taking notes, and some of you do. So let's look at the text now. And this is John chapter 5. And as I began studying it, because we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 5 today, and I began looking and studying and praying over this day after day after day, and it became obvious to me that this was a divine appointment. Let's look at it. And I'm in the book of Daniel. That's not going to help at all. All right. Start with a D like divine appointment, though, so I get points for that. No, not really. All right. Let's, now that I'm in John chapter 5, the Bible records it like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You'll remember that Jerusalem was at an altitude of about 2,000 feet, 2,100 feet, somewhere like that. Not too much different than where we are here in Hendersonville. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, and I'm going to, in verse number 2 and 3, we're going to kind of just look at the setting and kind of define some terms for us very quickly. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market. Now, you notice market is in italics. It was just put there for understanding. It was not in the original language. What is really thought by those who've studied this a lot believe that it's talking about the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was in the perimeters of the temple grounds. And as it was close to the temple. And the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple worship were kept in that fold, in the sheep fold, so to speak. And they would probably be brought through that sheep gate as they were marketed. Some of them were bought, some of them were raised and brought for that purpose. Others who came from afar would buy their sheep, put them in there, and then they would be brought to the temple as the sacrifice for sins or whatever. Maybe just for jubilation and rejoicing in the Lord in those kinds of feasts. So there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Now, if you'll look it up, and those of you who have the ability, you can do that. Anyone can with a Bible Helps book. The word pool there could be translated as pond. Those who have studied this from the first century will advise you, by writing, of course, that it was more than just like a kiddie pool. This was more like a pond that you could actually swim in. It was a sizable pond. It wasn't something small. It was sizable, and we know that by as it continues. Now, there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market or gate, a pool, a pond, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. The word Bethesda has the idea of house of mercy. Okay, Bethesda, house of mercy. All right. So in the Greek tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now these porches, the way they were made, and I was trying to think, there's a term for them, but I can't recall the term. But it has the idea that you have maybe the columns that would support it. And then there would be a structure where people could be. Today we would have maybe some kind of a gathering, family, where it's there in a structure where you could be out of the elements if it was raining or snowing or something else, and maybe this direct sunlight, and you just wanted the shade. And so you would come under this roofed building that was open, but it necessarily had the roof to protect from the elements and to be able to have a gathering there. Now we know that it was large by the next phrase. In these, well, let's look at it again. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market or gate, a pool or pond, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda or house of mercy. Of course, there by the temple. Having 5 porches. Why 5? Let's look at it. Verse number 3. In these porches, these coverings, open air coverings by the pool or the pond, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, impotent, if you look that up, it's asthenios in the Greek language. It has the idea of sickly. It could be sick because you have the flu. It could be sick because you have COVID. No, we're not going to talk about COVID. It could be sickly for a lot of different reasons, all right? And he's going to give you 3 of them. 1 are the blind, are included in those impotent folks. The 2 are halt. Those who, that term was used for someone who had lost a foot, or they were lame, they were halt. They would just kind of halt along. And then the 3rd one was and withered. That has the idea of the sinews that would be withering up. For example, those of you who know the juries that have moved to Florida. They were a part of our church. Actually, they were part of the church up at Temple when I was up there for 20 years. And the Jacksons know the juries. And then also, friends of theirs, the Hendersons, who've moved to Florida like the Jurys did, and the Hendersons have already been here. They've been here to visit when I first came. They came and surprised us one day, and they were here. Brother Henderson, at one time, was the head of security for the VA hospital there in Asheville. Prior to that, and he was that for quite a number of years. Prior to that, he was head of security out west somewhere at a VA, and he was that in the service, one of the services. Well, while I was his pastor, and not because I was his pastor, I don't believe, but while I was his pastor, all of a sudden he began having struggles with his right hand. And they went to the doctor a time or two or a number of times, and Brother Ed would say, "I don't know what's wrong with my hand. Something's wrong with it." And he kept going back, but his hand kept shrinking. Okay, kept shrinking. That was it. Shrinking sinews is the actual term there. But his hand was shrinking. And there was nothing they could do about it, even to the point, because he was a police officer and he had to carry a weapon and he had to be able to use that weapon effectively, that he had to be retired medically because his hand was withering and he no longer was able. If you saw his hand today, it would be something like this, if I remember correctly. It's all shriveled. It's not all balled up, but it's lost a lot of its function. So here we have in the text of divine appointment, we have the setting where you have this large pond, this large pool, large enough to have 14 kind of like porticos, only it's not going to a building. They're open air and overlooking this pond. And just imagine the pond. And so in this corner, maybe they had one. And then on that corner, they had one. And this corner, they had one. And maybe in the middle, and they had one over. They had five of those that would be able to get a great multitude as best they could under one of these porches. So as they did that, let's look at the rest of the text then. It says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of the blind, halt, withered." Now, what were they doing? Waiting for the moving of the water. Now, many of you are familiar with the text here. And let's go ahead and read, as you know, "For an angel," why were they waiting? "For an angel would come down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water." Okay, that's why they were here. That's why there was a great multitude. You remember now, this is a long time after Egypt, but we know there was about 1.5 to 3 million Jews who came out of Egypt and were going toward the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness, they died out. Their children were able to come into the promised land, and a lot of things had passed before now we're at the first century. And even there among all of these Jews, the 12 tribes, 2.5 tribes over there, but all these other tribes, all around Jerusalem and up north and south of there, and you can't go too far east, you'll be in the Mediterranean, but you go west a little bit and you'll be other parts where the Jews, and there were people who were handicapped. They were blind. They were halt. Their sinews, whether in their hands or their legs, their back muscles, perhaps scoliosis, as they were withered. But God, in general revelation of himself, there's specific revelation like Moses with the burning bush where God revealed specifically to Moses. But then there's general revelation of God to himself, like you and I look into the heavens and say there must be a God. We look at Angel Falls and it's done that for thousands of years now. Only God could make that happen. Photosynthesis and in the molecular structure of the air, the oxygen, the argon, and the nitrogen, it's in the proper consistency. If we had that much more oxygen, the earth would burn up. Very little more. Very little more, and the earth would burn up. Very little less, and we'd suffocate because we couldn't breathe. God keeps the nitrogen and the oxygen. All of that, we look at it and we say in a general revelation, there must be a God, like my former brother-in-law, Wat Yen from Cambodia. And I won't go through that. I've done it several times before. But he, as a little boy, grew up in the jungles of Cambodia wanting to know God. He'd heard the stories about the man with the big boat, Noah, about the man in the lion's pit, and the animals didn't eat him. And that's talking about Daniel. He said, "I wanted to know God, but I didn't know how to find him." General revelation.
Well, here you have a general revelation of in the next to the House of Mercies, Bethesda, in this pool that once every season at a certain time, we don't know, it was once a year, once a month, once a week, we don't know how often, the Bible doesn't tell us. But at a certain season, an angel would come down, would stir the waters, and the Bible says whoever got into that water first would be made whole. Now, you'll read where and we won't go into it today, it's almost comical how they try to give another explanation for it, as I was reading about it. And it was all the hop, skip, and jumps that they had to go through to try to say, well, this is what happened, because historically people were healed. Well, it was like, maybe the springs had medicinal purposes in it. And as it was stirred, all those medicinal things started stirring up, and where somebody could get in, it would really help them. Well, there was only one. And so the explanation for that was, well, because everybody jumped in all at the same time, it messed up all the medicinal. So whoever got in first was able to get healed. I mean, it's just easier to believe, isn't it, that God's word is God's word? Amen? But here we have it. That's the setting. A great multitude. Not 10, not 50. We don't know how many. Probably thousands. We're in these five porches, waiting, whether it's going to come today or next week. I'm going to be there when it comes. You can count on it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be the first one in. I wasn't last month or last time, and I was further back in the line. I made sure I got up closer this time, or I know how to weave and bob and get in between and get that first one. We don't know. But now let's continue reading. It says, for an angel, verse 4, came down, went down in a certain season, at a certain season, into the pool. So here's the angel in the pool and troubled the water. And notice what it says, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. This morning, I would like to share with you just three principles about divine appointments. Now, you and I are not at the temple proper. You and I are not at the pool of Bethesda. You and I are not in the first century. We're in the 21st century, and we're here today in body or by way of live stream. But I'm here to remind Randy Bray, and may I share it with you as well, that divine appointments didn't stop in the first century. They continue on even as it was, as this gentleman, a very nice gentleman, very just kind of matter of fact, they managed two large RV parks. And so they had to deal with cantankerous folks and sweet folks and all the problems that can come up. But he was at a point in life where he said, with everything coming together like it is and with you being here, preacher, I agree, this is a divine appointment. When you and I look at this setting and these principles, I hope it'll help you, Miss Mary. I hope it'll help you, Brother Tim. I hope it'll help you, Brother Larry. I hope it'll help you, sister and brother, and for me too, to understand whatever God's doing in my life, whether it's in the matter of salvation, and this is a divine appointment. God's saying it is appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment. It's not just an accident. It's an appointment once to die, and after this, the judgment. God's telling me I need to get saved. I'm a church member, but I need to get saved. But I need to get saved. Or as a child of God. Maybe it's a direction about the will of God, to work with Amazing Grace missions or to witness to a neighbor or whatever it is. There's a divine appointment. Three principles about divine appointments. And so that should be applicable to everyone in here and everyone listening to the message this morning. No one more so than the one who's preaching the message. So the first principle is this, and we've seen it already. And that is, here's the principle that God's divine appointments most often occur in a man's natural setting. Okay, let me say that again. God's direct divine appointments most often occur in a man's natural settings. Now just think from where we've come. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. It wasn't that they went into the temple and they began. No, Jesus dealt with him right where he was. It was a divine appointment. This man had a question. And they were unasked questions, but he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do these things except thou God appointest him. So we've talked about Nicodemus, but then we had the woman of Samaria. There was a casual meeting there at one of Jacob's wells. And here's Jesus, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. There was a divine appointment there. And here's this woman who had had five husbands, and the man with whom she was living was not her husband, but she was coming. Jesus knew where she would arrive. Jesus is sitting on one of Jacob's wells, and they had a casual conversation about living water, a divine appointment. We've looked at those, and now we've come, and just we didn't talk about it, but also in chapter 4, you had the nobleman who came to Jesus. He was from Capernaum, and he came to Cana of Galilee where Jesus was, and he said, my son is ill, and if you don't come, he's going to die, and please come with me to Capernaum. And Jesus dealt with him there, and he said, go thy way. And he believed Jesus, and he went his way, and the child was healed at the same time that Jesus sent Daddy back to Capernaum. So here you have three occasions, and now a number four with the one that we're going to talk about this morning here in just a moment. But the first principle is that God, most often, when we're dealing with divine appointments, he's not going to wait until you're in the sanctuary of the church. He's not going to wait until you have an epiphany and all of a sudden there's just, oh, this is wonderful, and I see Christ at the foot of my bed or whatever it is. It's not that at all. God's going to deal with Brother Jesse where he is at the time. God says, now's the time. We think about men in the Bible God did that with. There's that divine appointment with Moses that we've already talked about. We could talk about Saul of Tarsus on the way to lock up and to take men and women who were Christians and put them in prison. But there was that divine appointment. God waited until he knew that Saul of Tarsus, who'd been kicking against the pricks, which I believe are the Old Testament scriptures, he'd been denying him, he'd been forgetting him, he'd been putting him aside, saying, yes, I know when the Messiah comes that he's going to be able to do this, 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 and this. And yes, this Jesus that just was crucified, he did this, 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 and this. He was born where it was prophesied. And all these prophecies. No, 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 no. And then on the Damascus Road, God knew Saul of Tarsus would have a receptive heart, a divine appointment. God's divine appointments most often come in a man's natural settings. So we see verse number 3, the blind folk, verse number 4, but now we come to verse number 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? When you and I think about the first principle, that God most often occur, his divine appointments occur in a time of man's natural settings. Number one, it reminds us that I need to pay attention to what God's doing in my life right now. Either regarding salvation, surrender, service, whatever it is, if God's dealing with my heart and I can't get away from it and he keeps wooing my heart or he keeps chastening me or whatever it is that's moving me in the direction of righteousness and fulfillment of what I know God wants in my life, oh, that is a divine appointment to embrace. Even if it means confession, even if it means restoration, even if it means whatever it is, it's in our natural settings. Don't wait until later. That setting may change. The second, though, that we see it in verse 4. We just read it. For an angel came down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Now, notice this, if you will. Whosoever... I like words like whosoever, don't you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, what's the next word? Whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. All right. So there we have the whosoever. I like whosoever, so he's got it here. Whosoever then first, after troubling the water, stepped in. Who first stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A couple of things there. Here's the second principle. God's divine appointments most often present personal invitations while requiring personal responsibilities. Okay, let me say that again. God's divine appointments, whether it's for salvation, for separation, for service, whatever it is God's dealing with a person about, not only is the first truth that it's going to take place in your natural setting and mind, as a pastor, as a housewife, as an architect, as this, as that, or the other, wherever you are in life, as a college student, no matter what it is, God's not going to necessarily wait until you arrive at a certain... Now, he's going to have a will and workings in those days, but right now where you are, God's dealing with your hearts about moving forward in his will and his ways in your life. That's the first one. The second one is God's divine appointments most often present personal invitations. That's the whosoever. That's it. The whosoever, that's a personal invitation, while requiring personal responsibilities. He doesn't say, ollie, ollie, all come for free, or whatever that term is, all right? I don't forget how that is. You know, you're trying to get everybody to come all at once, all right? He says in the text here, in this particular setting, a certain season, the Bible says, and now a certain man, we're going to see in a moment. But the second principle is this, that most often in God's divine appointments, whether for separation, service, or salvation, those divine appointments are issued with, divine invitations for whosoever, but he also requires personal responsibilities. Here, it was whoever first was to get into the troubled waters. It wasn't for everyone. It was a specific individual at that time, at that moment, at that particular troubling of the waters, whoever first stepped in by faith were made whole of the disease. When you and I understand God's working in our lives, there's always a first step. There always is. And no one can take that step for you. The halt couldn't do it for the blind. The blind couldn't do it for the withered. The withered couldn't do it for anyone else. They had to be ready, prepared, and to be that first one in the water in order to be made whole. It was an invitation for all, whether you'd had a problem for 2 days or 30 years. The invitation went to all, but the only one in that particular setting at that particular time was the one who made it in first. But the good thing about that is this. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. Whosoever was the first one in the water stepped in was made whole of not only whosoever, but whatsoever. I like those teamed together like two wheels on a bicycle. One provides the direction, the other provides the power as it's going in that direction. Hey, listen, when God says whoever, whosoever steps in first, will be cured from whatsoever disease they had. Here's the point. That when God has a divine appointment for eternal purposes, when God gives his invitations, whether it's salvation, for repentance, no matter what it is, included in that invitation are the whatsoevers that have to come along with it. The Bible says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:8, therefore God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The whosoever says, All you have to do to be saved, to become a child of God, is to throw yourself on His house of mercy, so to speak, Bethesda, and to say, Lord Jesus, I deserve to go to hell. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. And I'm asking You to come into my heart and wash away my sins. And when we do that, even though our sins are as red as scarlet, and they can't get any more red, and that's just a way of illustrating that you're just full of sin. No matter what the sin is, categorically, if it's a little sin or if it's a major sin, He says, if your sins are as red as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when He gives the whosoever, when that person responds to God's invitation, and He's saying, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, oh, Lamb of God, I come. When he accepts God's invitation, there's also the responsibility that comes and to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm asking You to save me. Or if it's for the saved Christian, and there needs to be some whatsoevers that need to be dealt with. Maybe the whatsoevers are good, like it was for Moses, that when God said, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the whatsoever at that God's invitation had a lot to do with putting up with ornery folks for 40 years. And then, because he lost his temper, and he struck the rock twice. When God said, speak to it, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, nor was Aaron, nor was Miriam, because of their own personal sin. My point is simply this, in divine appointments, how it speaks to my heart to be careful when I sense the wooing of God. Maybe it's in singing a song and the Holy Spirit's dealing with the heart about something. Maybe it's in the preaching of the word. Maybe it's in the quietness while you're driving down the road somewhere and there's a voice in your heart that's wooing you or chastening you, whatever it's doing to move you in the direction of God's will and righteousness in your life, that His invitation is, just come. Oh, just come, though you're, oh, just come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. With God's invitations are also our responsibilities to fulfill God's will in what he's doing in our lives. Now let's look at it once again. Well, we've looked at God's divine appointments often occur in a man's natural setting, right where I am, right where I am going. Number two is God's directives almost often present personal invitations while requiring personal responsibilities. But now let's look just a little bit further, and we come down to verse number 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now if you'll pause there with me for a moment, and forgive my desire for details. I wonder, how many days is that? 13,680 days. You say, oh, okay, I got it. Okay, preacher, I'm impressed. You know how to multiply. And that's according to the Jewish calendar of 360 days in a Jewish calendar. After 13,680. Wait a minute, what does it say? A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, 13,680 days, he woke up in the morning, either blind or halt or shriveled, maybe another type of infirmity. Don't know, but he had it for 38 years. And it was so handicapping that time after time after time, he tried his best to get into the water before anybody else could. And he couldn't. As a matter of fact, the commentary that goes on to say that I have no man who will help me to say, all right, we're going to be ready this time, Zeke. Come on, Micah. We're going to be ready this time. All right. Micah, you're on that side. I'm on this side. We'll get Henry. That's not a very good Jewish name, I guess. But we'll get Henry, and we're going to make sure that he's the first one in. And there's three people in front of us. We got this nailed. One. Okay, there it's beginning to try. I think he's going to trouble. 1, 2, 3, we're going to get him in. I don't know all the various strategies for 38 years, 13,680 years, or 80 days. This man woke up not being able to be mobile, to go visit Grandpa and Grandma like you'd like. Perhaps to go to the temple and worship. But I do know this, that that man had an infirmity. And notice the rest of the context. He said, when Jesus, and a certain man had an infirmity, 38 years, and when Jesus, and he did three things. Jesus saw him, lie, and knew, Jesus knew him, that he had been now a long time in that case or in that condition. And number three, he saith unto him. Now notice the next question. It's kind of, if I could put it this way carefully, it's an odd question to ask somebody that he's known, has been in that condition for 38 years, 13,680 days. And Jesus asked him a question that seems like I would not ask that question. But he does anyway. Jesus being God, knowing all things. He said, wilt thou? Here's the question. Wilt thou? Now, the word wilt there, if you look it up, it's the Greek word thele. It has the idea of to consider a matter and arrive at a conclusion. So what Jesus is doing is he's putting 13,679 days behind him. And he's bringing this man, a certain man, the Bible calls it, at a certain season. He takes this man and he is bringing his thoughts up to today as he's speaking with him. And he says, wilt thou be made whole? May I pause for a moment? And we're almost finished. But may I pause for a moment? And you'd say, well, duh, yes, of course he would. Not necessarily. I've had the privilege of being around a lot of very sick people in these almost a half a century of ministry now. That sounds like a long time. I guess it is a long time. And sometimes people, they just keep it on the forefront. Yes, we're going to fight this. I may have a handicap, but I'm not going to let that slow me down. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. There's enough like that. There's a good number. There's another number that finally come to a place, okay, this is the way it is, and I'm going to adapt to it. And I'm not even going to try to, I can be that way. I can be that way. And I'll be that way from now on. It's no big deal. I'll just be that way. And then there's others who get really despondent in it, and they become embittered because of it, and they don't really even want anybody. It's kind of like a hoarder. You go into a hoarder's house, a true hoarder, and it's you try to help them, and they're going to be defensive. And even if they say, yeah, I know I got a problem, I'm nuts, and I need some folks to help me, and so you go to help them, and they want you in there, and you take this particular thing. Well, no, you can take something else, but this particular thing I want to keep. No, you can get something else. So you go to get something else. Well, you know, I'm slipping here. That's one of the other things that I wanted to keep. And it's not going to be very long until they're going to get aggravated and say, you know what, I'm not ready yet. There's plenty of people who are willing to put up with stuff in their lives that God's trying to give them invitations, divine appointments, to say that attitude, that action, whatever it is. And so what the Lord is doing by asking this question, he's taking those 13,679 days in the past and putting it in the past. And he said, are you willing to think about right now, do you want to be made whole? And this man had the right answer. Notice what he says. The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. Now notice, he says, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. This isn't a man who has just said, all right, it's just the way it is, and I don't like it, and God did this to me, and I just don't like this, and I don't like that. And he didn't do that. He didn't just say, well, I'm just going to put up with it. No, he's there at the pool. He's there, been laying there. I don't know how many times he'd been at that pool, at that pond, and waiting for the trouble, and how many times he tried different strategies to get in and roll in. Maybe he's next to it, and he tries to roll in or whatever else. I don't know, but what I do know is he knew he was not getting what he needed. He says, no man is there to help me. And that's why Jesus said, He didn't answer his question because he didn't ask a question. He gave a statement. And here's what Jesus said: "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." A man who had not done so for at least 38 years. He didn't have to go to a physical therapist for 6 months. Not only was he able, the Bible says immediately he was able to have the strength to stand, but not only that, whatever kind of bed that he had, whether it was whatever kind of bed, he was able to take that in obedience to what the Lord said. His responsibility now is not to be healed. He'd been healed. Now he could not only access his own strength, but for his own weight, but he was able to also take the bed. And not only to do that, he was able to walk away with his bed, not hopping, not shuffling along. He was able to take his bed. God's divine appointments are always personal, is the third and the final. God's divine appointments are always personal. Now, they may be in a mass of folks like there, or like coming out of Egypt. You remember what they had to do? Moses said, "Lead them through the Red Sea." Well, Moses went through the Red Sea, and they went around the Red Sea. Is that what they did? No. Every daddy had to say, "Honey, we're going to go, we're going to follow Moses. Trust him. He walks with God. Susie, Johnny, step off the bank. It's okay. We're God's people. Let's go." 1.5 to 3 million Jews individually had to go through the bowels of that which could be their utter destruction. And as it was walled up, no doubt temptation raised its ugly voice to say, "Ha, ha, you're going to die in the middle of this, boy. You're going to get a washout, sure as the world. And yet I can do all things through Christ. And in that day through Jehovah, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I don't know the voices that are attempting to convince you that you don't need to sing in the choir or go out on soul winning or get right with a friend that you've wronged or go to someone who's wronged you and make it right. I don't know what voices they're saying, "You're too old, you're too young, it's too many years has passed, it's this and it's that and the other, and what you're going to do, what I'm going to do if I give in to that influence is I'm going to throw away a great opportunity of God's invitation saying, whosoever and whatsoever is involved in it, it comes along with my invitation of whosoever, and I can take care of the whatsoevers. But what you're going to be required to do is to step in the right direction." This, and I'm finished. I've already told this once before, but I'll tell it again very quickly, abbreviated fashion. And that is the watch that I'm wearing today. I told you about it before, but I failed to wear it that day. This watch was my dad's. My dad passed away, and long story short, my brother and I went down several months later to go through some things that he had. He kept it in a shed and just a number of things, pistols and stuff like that, that guys like. Well, in there was a little box, it was about this big, a little box, and in that box was probably a half dozen, eight so watches that he didn't throw watches away for some reason. And they were old and crusty and dusty and had the old spandex, you know, things that you could turn the band around and you could do this with it and that with it. And I didn't want them, and my brother Jim didn't want them, so we just kind of left it there for Miss Nellie. She might want them. That was probably not our thinking. But nonetheless, we just left it there. Well, we left a few other things, and we took what we needed at that particular time. And about 3 or 4 months later, she called and said, "Randy, we've still got a few things, and I know we haven't used that shed in years, but we want to use it for whatever, and there's a few things left. Would you come get it?" Long story short, I said, "Well, sure. Jim and I will come down again, and we'll go through it and make sure you don't have to clean out anything." And so we got down there, and here's this box, and it was in a gold-looking, you know, just a brassy tin kind of a thing, and just had a little lid on it. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to make her throw it away. I'll take it home and throw it away at home, because she was nice enough to keep it there and so forth. So I'll just throw it away when we get home. So Jim got his stuff. I got my stuff. I got the stuff to throw away. And so I got home, walked in the door, and right as I walk in the door is a trash can. And so I had a small thing of things that I'd brought, and this little box was one of them. And so I took that, and let's see here if I can throw something. Let's just say this is the box, all right? So I got that. I opened the trash can. Just threw the whole box in the trash can. Long story short, I thought, you know what? I really enjoy using my dad's tools from time to time. I just do. That reminds me of my dad. You know, I ought to save one of those watches just in case. You know, one of these days I may just want to think about my dad and not with a tool. Maybe I just want to wear it around the house or whatever. And so I went, got my foot back on the thing and got the box up out of it. Got this old watch, but now, thump, 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 thump. And I came across this watch. It had an old nasty band on it. It was all covered in dust and everything. And I was wiping it off like that and so forth. And I thought, well, you know, it's got a little shine to it. And that's nice. Maybe I'll keep this one. I looked at the others and I don't want that. No. I came like, oh, I'll just keep this one then. And so I began to kind of clean it up a little bit. And I noticed that the back of it looked kind of goldish. And I thought, well, I'll take it to the jeweler's and see if he can clean it up. And maybe it'll even work. And I wound it, and the second hand started working, but I'm sure after all those years, he got it back in 60, if I remember right, in 66. So we're talking about a watch that at the time was, I don't know, 50 years old, or whatever it was. All right, so I took it to Grace Jewelers in Black Mountain, North Carolina, and I walked in. I said, listen, I've got this whole watch. It was my dad's. And I threw it away, but I got it out just because I wanted it. It's probably not worth $2, but nonetheless, it was my dad's. Would you mind looking at it and seeing if maybe it's worth working on and to where I can bring it up to where? And I said, I think it may be gold-plated, you know, and that brings up some value to it, make it worth his attention, you know, to maybe it's worth working on. And he looked at it, and he held it, and he looked at it, and he said, no, that's not gold plated. I thought, oh, nuts. Oh, well, it was a good try. Maybe it's tin. He says, it's gold. I said, it's not gold plated? No, it's gold. He said, it's a Swiss watch. And I said, is it worth anything? I'm thinking, $50, $100. This is neat. It's worth something. And it was my dad's, too. And this is good, double thing here. He says, yeah, I've got one just about like it in the case there. It's $1,500. I began to really like this watch. Preacher, why are you giving that silly illustration? I almost threw away that which was precious. It's precious because it was my dad's more than any other reason. But it has intrinsic value because of how it's made. It was made in Switzerland. It's worth something. Divine appointments in each man, each woman's life that's here and listening, each teenager listening, they're valuable. It's God's wooing or chastening to bring you to Himself. And you say, but you don't understand how old I am. You don't understand how old I'm not. You don't understand what I have, what I don't have. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the scars. You don't understand. And you're right. But the second principle was God's whosoevers always take in mind the whatsoevers. And when we turn those over to God and we take the first steps of responsibility, the Bible says, whatever disease they had was cured. Dear friend, if you're listening and don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh, He can make you a new person in Christ. If you're a child of God and there's something God's wooing you in a good way or in a challenging way, maybe in a convicting way, don't turn it aside. Don't do what I did. Forgive me, Dad. That watch keeps perfect time to this day. I don't know how old it is. It's beyond 50 years old, and it keeps perfect time. God wants to keep perfect time in your life without any wasted time, any wasted years from today on. To have the same heart and mind that this man had. He said, I just need someone. Amen. He needed God. But he said, I just need someone who can take me from where I am to where I need to be. And that's what God's wanting to do in your heart and in your life. It may be in Bible study. It may be in soul winning. It may be in how you treat your spouse. It may be in how you treat your children. It may be in how you treat your parents. I don't know what it is, but whatever God is moving in your heart about, it's a divine appointment with a whosoever attached to it. And that whosoever always comes, including the whatsoevers, that God can help you with. I trust that he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for this message. Oh, Lord, I wanted desperately to finish probably minutes ago. But, Father, I couldn't abbreviate it because the message required bringing us to a point of decision. So, Lord, I pray that if there's something that needs to be dealt with as I've preached this morning, for any man, for any woman, any young person, here or away in listening, Lord, I pray that we'll make that first step to get into the water of your will for our lives. Scared, yes. Is it going to turn out? Oh, yes, it may. It may not, we may think, as we're told by our flesh. But Father, I pray we'll take that first step. Maybe I can do what God wants me to do. I don't have to be like the hoarder that just gets used to living among the discarded. But Lord, may we have the vision of this man. I'm not finished yet. I'm going to get in that water if somebody will help me. And Lord, may we get in the water of your will for our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.